Well, when God's singing, I guess we all gotta listen to what he has to say in his songs. He must have four-part harmony all by himself.
Yes.
That's what I'm saying there. Thank you, babe.
You're welcome.
All right. So, just to let you guys know, Carl will be needing help to move here to Ottawa. His truck will be arriving here sometime soon. And so get you. CJ is saying, my dad's not moving here. But I'll tell you what, it is just so great to be part of a family. And Melly and I knew the Leans in Boston, and just to see them continue to serve the Lord in such a great way and to use their talents to serve God is certainly an amazing, amazing thing. And I asked Carl if I could lead a song this morning, and he said, save your voice for the preaching, bro. it'll be much better in that area. We have begun a journey that we thought was going to take 3 years. It's going to take a little longer than that, but that's all right. Let's get in our journey. And one of the primary reasons for this journey is for us to picture our part in God's story. How do we fit in into God's story? And prayerfully, as we are continuing on this journey, that the picture is getting into focus. And maybe for some of us, we're still trying to figure out where I fit in, and that's okay. But to understand that the stories in the scriptures are not some cleverly invented story, but that its design has been by God, and the interwoven stories that are in the scriptures just give credence to the validity of the scriptures and the fact that an incredible, amazing God has been behind this story. And we began talking about how God created this beautiful, beautiful world. And as a matter of fact, it is the seven times good world, so to speak. And when man took matters into his own hands and wanted to become like God and rebelled against God and didn't trust God's word, when God said, you can eat from any tree, but do not eat from this tree, they didn't trust his word. And received consequences because of that disobedience. But God, in his faithfulness, said, I am going to redeem you, and I am going to get you back, so to speak. And of course, we saw in the beginning of that created world that so many times people took matters into their own hands. And God, because of his mercy and his grace, continued to give us opportunity upon opportunity. And then finally he said, okay, through one man's family, I am going to provide salvation for this world. By the way, there's some seats up here at the front, if you would like, and there's some seats over there as well. But God made this promise that he's going to use his family, and we've seen this is an incredibly flawed family. But he made a promise, and he made a promise to Abraham. He says, Abraham, you will bless all the nations around so much so that all nations will call you blessed. And this journey began in an unceremonious manner when the great-grandchildren of Abraham ultimately was in Egypt, and it didn't look like this promise was going to be fulfilled. And God, of course, as He's wont to do, fulfills His promise when He said, you are ultimately going to go and rest in the land flowing with milk and honey, that is Canaan. And for 400 years, it didn't look like this promise was going to become a reality. But God, faithful to His promise, ultimately brought the Israelites out of bondage and slavery from Egypt. And with a loud cry, if you would, Pharaoh says, we don't want these guys anymore, and we have what we now call the Exodus story. We see God's nation being birthed in Egypt. And this era that we're in is this idea that this nation was not only birthed, but it's now being formed. And we see this idea throughout the scriptures, the formation of humanity and the formation even of our own souls and the journey that the Israelites went through, not only with the Exodus as in the day they exited Egypt, but also as we describe the Exodus that includes the wilderness. And today that's where we're at. It's in the wilderness. And so we will begin our story and remind us. So we remember that Pharaoh said, okay, you gotta go. We can't handle you anymore. And they were, quote unquote, kicked out of Egypt. Of course, remember the incredible story that the Israelites had the lamb, blood, the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, and that's how they were rescued, and they were not. There was incredible peace in their home while there was wailing and crying outside of their home. A precursor for our salvation that God has given us, that when we have been covered with the blood of Christ, that there is peace that can reign in our hearts. There's so many parallels, and of course, one of the things that I talked about is that we have got to understand the Exodus story. It is an incredible parallel. It's the Old Testament version, if you would, of the cross. You cannot understand Christianity without understanding the cross. You cannot understand Christianity without understanding the Old Testament story of the Exodus. And to realize that what we go through in our lives is not only for us, but it's actually happened to so many people before us. And so we pick up this story now that they have exited Egypt. They're now in the desert. They're now in the wilderness. And there's an interesting story, recollection of this story. It says in Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 18. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. That's a key statement. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. There's an insight there that I think a lot of us can relate to. Even after we have the Exodus in our lives from our sin, just as Moses passed through the Red Sea and was, quote-unquote, baptized in the Red Sea, and passed through and was saved from the Egyptians through the Red Sea, reminiscent of our baptism as we pass through our Egypt in the waters of baptism, and we have now escaped this sin that had a hold on us. There was a warning, and God figured that when there's obstacles that come our way, when there are a war that comes our way, there is a temptation to go back from where we came. When there are battles in our lives, there is so much a temptation. And you might say, how could they? Could they not? Did they not experience the incredible miracles of God? But God made this scenario. But as God does so often, He uses situations in our lives to ultimately accomplish His purpose. He's multifaceted in what He's able to do and able to accomplish. And so there is a dual thing that's going on here. It is said, from the Red Sea to where they were supposed to go to Canaan, it's an 11-day journey. You know how long it took them? 40 years. Shortcuts, hopefully we've seen this throughout God's history of humanity. Shortcuts are only good with the GPS. Not in life. And shortcuts when we don't embrace the Word of God and we take matters into our own hands, it never, ever ends up well. Sometimes we get victory by default. And we're lulled and fooled into, hey, let me do this again. It's the Ponzi scheme. You know what the Ponzi scheme, the fraud is? Somebody promises you, hey, I am going to get you 10% a month return on your investment. I don't believe that. Give me $100, I'll show you. Somehow you believe this, $100 is not that much. And so the guy returns $110 in less than a month. Dude, that works. Cool. I'm not sure I fully trust you yet, so I'm going to give you 500. Let me see how much. He says, if you do 500, you get a quicker rate of return, 20% a month. Less than 2 months, you get $100 return. He said, okay, this works. I'm going to give you $10,000. And you never hear from them again. And everybody thinks they're smart enough to detect it. Shortcuts are never a good idea. You know what modern day vernacular is? Hack. I got a life hack. I got a losing weight hack. I have something. Man, we know how to do this. And we never learn that there's no substitute to trusting God and His process in our lives. And so, that's what happens. And so then the Bible tells us invariably that in Deuteronomy chapter 29, yet the Lord says, during the 40 days that I led you through the wilderness, get this, your clothes did not wear out. This has got to be one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. Nor the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I'm the Lord your God. Can you imagine this? No need to buy clothes. Some of us will not be able to survive in such a situation. Because whether or not we need it, we go and buy. It's a new season. Or worse yet, the sandals on their feet, did not need replacing of them. Did that mean that the sandals grew on their feet? Not to men. And God provided for them, and He says, I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. There is a wilderness motif, if you would, in the Bible that so many people went through in their lives. Even Jesus had a wilderness experience. We looked at the desert wilderness experience of Sarah, and we remember those words when Sarah said, because God says, I have seen you and I hear you. And we see God repeat that theme throughout the scriptures. I see you and I hear you. And this idea of this wilderness motif in the scriptures is for us to be ultimately formed. It's where God's people not only was birthed in Egypt, but was formed in the wilderness. Wilderness oftentimes is a metaphor for going through difficult times in our life. I can't imagine the challenge that teenagers, high school students, middle schoolers, preteen, fifth and sixth graders, the challenges that they face on a daily basis. You guys are heroes to me. I'm not so sure I could survive what I hear that's going on in these camp, on these school yards. Not to mention the onslaught of things that come our way with the megaphones of the internet, so to speak, and the social media, and being constantly fed nonsense. I mean, it's good in a lot of areas, but our deciphering ability has got to be ratcheted up to the nth degree. Here's part of the issue. Our brain don't get fully developed until we're about 25 years old. You're inundated with all this information. I can't tell you how smart I was when I was 18. What's so funny about that? I can't tell you how much smarter I got when I was 19 and when I was 20. And I thought, man, my parents don't know what they're talking about. I love them, but they don't know what they're talking about. My dad's now 90 and I'm 57 next month. He was a lot smarter than I thought he was. And so I say the challenges that are there for us and wilderness. The motif is to help us to understand it's where God does his best work. It's where he used the Israelites and he formed them into a nation. And the key word and the operative word there is form. He used and molded, and we'll see that in a moment. Even in a greater way. And the truth is, it is important for us to understand that in these wilderness moments, God has not forgotten you. My heart's broken for my sister Fumi, as she has a Mother's Day today without one of her sons. I can't imagine when, as a community, we all mourned. I can't say I would even remotely want to be formed in that manner. But to see her faith and to see her steadfastness, trusting God in this journey, and to see ultimately what God is going to make us with challenges in our lives, and whatever wilderness experience that has led you to this place, financial, a girl who doesn't pay any attention to you and you think she should, a boy who doesn't know what he's missing in you. An idiot boss. An ungrateful employer. A crazy neighbor. A ridiculous spouse. Disobedient children. The stupid diabetes, it's ridiculous cancer. Last night, we got a call from lifelong friends. We had a number of calls last night. One of them was from a lifelong friend, shared that this woman, who's just younger than we are, the cancer is all over her body. And James called and said, talked about his wife Jen and said, we think you as family should know. You are our family. I don't know all the ways that God will form you. But these stories are there to help us to understand. Wilderness, God does his best work. He does his best work. Even, not only as individuals, but as communities. It's important as communities we understand God continues to shape and form us. Deuteronomy, as the writer is helping us to understand the Exodus story and the wilderness story in the Exodus, because I don't think you can have the Exodus story complete without the wilderness being a part of it. And he says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years? To humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. There is something about the wilderness that refines who you are. There is a testing. I remember I became a disciple when I was 19 years old, just started university. There was this girl that I had liked in high school. Yes, there was some there were people before Melanie. Not fully human, but that's a different story altogether. Well, there's this girl that, you know, she should be interested in me. Like, do you not know who I am? Apparently, she didn't get the memo. Paid no attention to me. I become a Christian. She reached out to me and said, hey, I'd like some help in my schoolwork. I was a pretty decent student. Hey, can you help me in your schoolwork? And suddenly this person who didn't know I existed needed help from me and started expressing that I was somebody who was to be taken note of. The person was not a follower of Christ. And my heart was tested. My heart was revealed. It was flattering. Is this not what I wanted? The wilderness is there to humble us. That's not a good word in our day and age. Nonetheless, he continues. He says, I did this to see whether or not you will be faithful to my commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone. Does that sound familiar? But on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And God allows us to go through times of famine. Why is nothing working out for me? He's trying to get your attention. Has he gotten it? What else? What else does he need to do? Your clothes did not wear out. Oh, that's a... He reminded them more than once. Apparently, they didn't quite realize it. And your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. Does that sound familiar? Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. The Bible helps us to understand that in wilderness, when God is working to form who we are, it's not because God has forgotten you. And I know some situations that are in the crowd, and there are some that I don't know, that there are challenges beyond measure. And you're wondering, where is God in all of this? Is he a God to be trusted? Have I not been so faithful to him? I think as the scripture teaches us in this wilderness experience, is to realize that God is forming something in you that needs to be perfected. I tell you, to embrace that mindset, is the key to life. I remember going through experiences in my life that I thought, before it happened, there's zero chance I could ever survive this. I'll name you one of them. I know I've shared them, but I shared one of them in this context. When our daughter said, I don't want to become a disciple. I mean, she was scared to tell us because she loved us. and the pain in my heart when the way I interpreted that situation was, you've rejected my God, my way of life, what I believe in. And the punchline of God loving unconditionally, I came face to face with. How can you reject the most important thing in my life? I got to tell you this. I don't understand it all. I'm not on the other side of the Jordan of that moment yet. I'm not in Canaan of that moment yet. But what I have come to understand about God is that He is forming and has not forgotten me in this moment of wilderness and desert-like experience. If I couldn't, I couldn't do this with any degree of conviction. And you look back and you start asking and questioning yourself, what did you do wrong? What could I have done better? And we come face to face in moments in our lives that our wilderness experience, and when our times is distracted and our face is turned in a different direction and we don't see God forming in us what ultimately we need to be, and it's where He does His formation, then we lose sight of what is going on. Nehemiah, so this is a few years later, a lot of years later. This is how they refer. You know, one of the things I've mentioned to you guys, a lot of times to know how to interpret certain scriptures and situations in the Old Testament is actually you read how the brothers and sisters in the New Testament interpreted what happened. And so we pick up this story, right? In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 15, it says, in their hunger, speaking about this scenario, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought water from the rock. Oh, so much of there, right? Rock being Christ, and you know, and how He gives us water that we will never thirst again, and food that we'll... Okay, all right. All right. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to them. That's the Moses and Aaron kind of thing, okay? But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked. And they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion anointed a leader in return, in order to return to their slavery. That's crazy talk. To go back to the life that enslaved us, that we ran away from. And I've seen it over and over again. Bad times, we come to the refuge. Things get good. See ya. Bad times. Again, and we get the job or the girl or we lost the weight. I don't know. And this happens. Oh, but you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, oh, this has got to hurt. This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Do you see what happened here? God brought them out, and then they carved a golden calf, and they said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And it sounds ludicrous. This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Or when they committed awful blasphemies. But because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. Is that the God we see? Is this the God that's part of our story? Among a billion things, I know I'm not God, because that's not how I would react. In Deuteronomy 1:31, it says, in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. If you had ever had small children, if you have big children, by the way, at some time you had small children. I don't want to really, do a biology lesson for you here or now, you know. But there are times when we're walking on the road or in the park, and it was muddy, and the kids don't want to walk. And what do? You pick them up. And sometimes it's two of them, and you get one in one arm and one in the other arm as you carry them through the drudge. Is that the way that God is with you in the wilderness? Is that the way you see it? Or do you think, where is this God? Do we create another God? Because the one that I put my trust in, he's gone. And that's why, church, one of the most important things about the community that we would like to form is one where you are struggling, irrespective of what struggle it is, let's struggle together. Let's struggle together. The summation of this whole experience in the wilderness. When Israel was in Egypt, they were an undeveloped relationship with Yahweh. They lacked spiritual leadership. They had no money. They were enslaved. They had no freedom. They were not self-governing. Obvious, they were subject to Egypt's laws. They had no military, no understanding of faith, little of their own culture, and no land. After the wilderness, the developed a relationship with Yahweh. One of the things of real wilderness, one of the real purpose of wilderness is to develop a relationship with Israel. That's what happened. When the nation was formed, not only was the nation formed, but relationship was developed. Spiritual leadership was given, money and freedom and self-governing. There was a law given to them, structured military, faith, culture, with festivals in the calendar, and ultimately a promised land. That happened through the wilderness. Well, you can't see that, don't worry about it then. Okay. And so as we go through this and we understand this process, the preparation, the ultimate formation, and the transformation that takes place in the wilderness, we understand it's not unlike after we get baptized into Christ, the blood has been put on us, so to speak. There is an experience where we have to ultimately be formed. Just like the Israelites need to be formed. Yes, they were saved, if you will, from the enslavement of the Egyptians, but they still needed to be formed. Right. I got baptized 38 years ago, November 2nd. That's when I became a disciple. And I, for a little bit, thought, cruise control, I'm done, what's next? Only to realize, actually, it was the beginning of the journey of formation of who I am. 38 years in, and I'm still learning. You know, it's interesting. Just for me, it was 38 years after the Exodus until they entered into the Promised Land. The formation of God creating you who you need to ultimately be, to test you. This is what God calls us. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's the way God sees us. Amen. That's the way. But now we have to be formed into this. Right. And how? Second Peter gives us the way to go about being formed. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But who does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, make every effort to conform to your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a formation that was talked about, this idea of adding to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and ultimately mutual affection, brotherly love, that there is an intentionality with which we conduct ourselves. And God does things in our lives to forge these things. So go back to what I was talking about, and even in my own life, God is smart. He's incredibly powerful. So not only, don't misunderstand what I said about my daughter. Her decision not to follow Jesus was her own decision. But God uses that to help me in my wilderness. He didn't cause her not to become a Christian for my sake so I can be formed. Don't get me wrong on that. The Israelites being in Egypt. And we talked about this idea, right? However you get into the wilderness, whether or not by your own sin or your own experience or your own cause, or whether or not you were banished there, like Hagar did, like Ezekiel did. Irrespective of how we get there, we understand that God uses that opportunity to form us into who we become. Amen. And so as we wrap up this today, we realize formation requires flexibility, openness, curiosity, and willingness. If we are rigid, it will be more painful when God inevitably stretches us. Oh, we're going to be stretched.
You know what the crazy part is? I fancy myself a golfer. Every time now I go, I gotta get real loose. And I see young kids, and they are so flexible. I said, what in the name of tarnation is going on here? And there are a little, sometimes I do one little thing, and it's like, ow! My flexibility is directly proportional to my pain in life. Oh, I'm going to be stretched. How flexible am I? We close with this verse. This idea is formation and transformation. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Bible tells us the whole goal after we become a disciple is actually to become like Christ. And I think what happens, and I'll confess to you, one of the things in our fellowship, we were very good at certain things. And we're not so good at other things. And this idea of formation, spiritual formation, this idea of what do we do after we become disciples? I mean, we'd go to conferences and people would say, you guys did what? Teach us how to do that. How do you convert so many people? And yet, if we were to be honest, a lot of these people ultimately are malnourished. When they ought to be eating solid food, are still on milk. And people like me did not do a good job maturing the disciples. Now, let me just make a clear distinction. Not because you're older disciple means you're mature. Those are two different things. And I've got to do better. I've got to present the Word of God in a way that is unadulterated. Because this is about transformation after we have been formed to be made into the image of Christ. And one of our favorite scriptures we have not taken to heart to the lengths that we need to. Matthew 28 that says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And then part of it says, baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. You know what everything in the Greek means? Everything. But we want that. Have you ever seen a guy in a gym or in a picture when his legs are like 40 inches and his arms is as skinny as mine? You said that looks like a deformed person. Or someone whose arms are, or their chest is all big and everything, and they got just flabby legs. It doesn't look good. I think spiritually speaking, if all we've got is one formation, and we don't ultimately are conformed into the image of Christ, and our discerning ability some of us are so open-minded that our minds fall out. We're not able to see the nonsense that's on there and fall prey. But we've got to become a community that we understand the wilderness experience.
and embrace it at some level. And even if we're not like joyous about the embracing, it's okay.
We got to be able to be a community where someone like Sylvester walks up and we're not judging what's going on, because you don't know. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what he's like. Because all if we want is a prim and proper that's got plastic and a facade that is pure, pure hypocrisy. But instead being formed into the image of Christ, that's our goal. You know what that means? The kind of worker you are. The kind of student you are. Do you think Jesus would be a negligent student? Do you think that Jesus would steal from his company, time, pencils, paper? Nobody uses pencil anymore. You're laughing at me, but that's okay. To our neighbors, here's what I want to encourage you. Enjoy what you do and go and do it. And become Christ to those people. Not finding a way to have an awkward conversation, but be the light of life. I want to encourage you. Do that. You like volleyball? More power to you. You're a Leaf fan? I'll pray for you. By the way, I identify as if the Leaf won. Just to let you know. No, but on a serious note, let's figure this out. Christianity is not this. This is simply a culmination of what we are on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And so that's the idea of formation in our life, is ultimately to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we think differently and we become and act different. And so today, we pray that as we celebrate our mothers, that ultimately the wilderness experience is not to be shunned, but actually to be embraced, because it's where God does his best work. Yeah.